I do accept the testimony of God's word. And that testimony is enough for me. That my God, my Savior, the God-man Jesus Christ, was tempted in all points like me, without sin. He never sinned. He became my sacrifice, and I praise his name. That's good enough for me. To Hebrews chapter 4, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 4. Over 850 years ago, there lived a very complex individual who would eventually be claimed by Roman Catholics and Protestants alike. His name was Bernard of Clairvaux. Bernard of Clairvaux was a great thinker. And contemplating loving God in a work that he did, in fact titled On Loving God, he responded to those that he was dialoguing with this question. You wish me to tell you why and how God should be loved? My answer is, he said, God himself is the reason he is to be loved. Let me say that to you again. It's worth thinking about. God himself is the reason he is to be loved. You see, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told that God is love. Have you ever read that? That means that in his essence, in his nature, God is and always has been a loving God. For God so loved, E.D., he already did love the world. He didn't start loving the world when he sent Jesus. He always has loved the world. And so, think of it this way. In sending Jesus was not a change in God's affection for us or toward us, but rather it was the verification of his affection for us. These last few messages on Christ, his deity, and the addition of human nature to his being, and how that impacts our Christian lives as well as our destinies, has generated lots of theological discussion among the pastors and not a few of you. I have asked you from the beginning of this series of messages to think with me, and you have. And I'm glad for that. But I want you to know this morning as we get going here that we must never stop with mere thinking. Back to Bernard of Clairvaux. He said this. He said, there are some who long to know for the sole purpose of knowing. And this is shameful curiosity. Others who long to know in order to become known. This is shameful vanity. There are others still who long for knowledge in order to sell its fruits for money or honors. And this is shameful profiteering. Others again who long to know in order to be of service. And this is charity or love. Finally, there are those who long to know in order to benefit themselves. And this is prudence, Clairvaux said. My goal in this package of messages on the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that contemplation would produce adoration and thus transformation in your life and in mine. Now, one statement one statement that I have repeated these last few messages that's been the source of introspection for some, affirmation for others, and just plain irritation to a few of you, has been this one. In his incarnation, Jesus did not become someone less than God. He became someone more than God. You remember that statement? Troubling, isn't it? I have used the term more purposely. By it, I mean in addition to. Now, I admit, to state that Jesus became someone more than God doesn't settle well with our being, does it? The implication, so it seems, is that God was not enough in becoming that God was not enough, and that becoming a man made him somehow greater than he was. But such is not the case. That is not what this statement means. You can't make God greater. God is God, amen? Rather, by adding, that's what the word more means, and in an indivisible kind of a way, human nature, God in the person of his son Jesus became what he was never before, a man. Thus, the God-man. Hence, Jesus became more, not less. Now, on the other hand, for Jesus, more was not a step up. It was a step down. If you think about it, isn't that what the Scripture teaches us? Our Creator God became the creature man. That is just unfathomable, isn't it? Is it any wonder that the Bible says that when it was all said and done, when he had become humble to the point of death, even the death of the cross, was raised victoriously and ascended into heaven, that the Bible says that God has therefore highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, things in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Any wonder? Go like this. Now, an interesting question was posed to me just the other day. Here it was. Pat, are you saying that God was unable to relate to us before Jesus' incarnation? Now, you lock into that question because I'm going to come back to it. Pat, are you saying in all of this that God was unable to relate to us before Jesus' incarnation? Good question. The question was based on last week's message when we stated that in his incarnation, the incarnation allowed God, in the person of Jesus, to experience, key word, experience certain human experiences that he had never experienced previously. Remember that? Let me give you, for instance, follow me if you will. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom. You remember that? And yet, we're told in Colossians that in him, that is in Jesus, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How does God increase in wisdom? How does Jesus increase in wisdom when in him are all the treasures of wisdom? How about this? John chapter 4 and verse 6 simply tells us that Jesus wearied. He got tired. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't that famous passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40 tell us something different? The everlasting God. Isn't that what Jesus is? Is he? Neither faints nor is what? Say the word, will you please? I want to hear you. Weary. And then, in another passage in Matthew, after he had fasted for 40 days, the Bible tells us clearly, he was what? Hungry. And yet, in the psalmist God is talking to his people in Psalm 50 and verse 12, where he says, if I were, say the word, hungry, I would not tell you. Why would I do that? If the implication is, if it were possible for me to be hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I got the whole world. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, how can these contrasts be? There can only be one answer. The answer is found in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The only way he can increase, or he could increase, that he could weary, that he could hunger. And we, you know, the thing about it is we accept that, don't we? We accept that. We accept the incarnation as the answer to how God, in his humanity, could experience these things. However, the big one, and the one theologians really trip over, is this one. Hebrews chapter 14, verse 15, we looked at it. It says that Jesus, read it with me, will you please? In all points, tempted as we are. Do you believe that? Amen or not? You better say amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And yet, even in the New Testament, James tells us that what? God cannot be tempted. Are your minds swirling yet? The question is, or rather the answer to how this can happen, how Jesus can be tempted at all points and yet God cannot be tempted, the answer is the same answer as the other three comparisons I gave you. The incarnation gives you the answer as to how that could happen. In his nature, God alone, now listen to this, in his nature, God alone, as God, Jesus was untemptable, because God cannot be tempted, right? But as man, even perfect man, he was temptable, and he was tempted. The Bible could not make that clear. Now, herein lies the theological struggle. Are you ready for it? We're going to take it on. All evangelicals agree, Jesus did not sin. Amen? The controversy is over what theologians call peccability versus impeccability. And that's, here's what that means. Here's the controversy. The controversy is whether he could have sinned. Isn't that where the controversy is? And the two sides kind of go like this. Side number one says, Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. His successful resistance to evil is both our example and our hope, and we praise him all the more. That's the argument from the side of peccability. The other side says this. Jesus could not have sinned. His deity, that fact that he's God, the deity aspect of his indivisible nature, I'm using those terms because it wasn't like Jesus was, some people think, well, he's half God and half man. That's not true. He was all God and all man, and they're just somehow, you just can't cut him up. The other side says Jesus could not have sinned because the deity aspect of his indivisible nature protected him from even the possibility of sinning. Furthermore, goes the argument, since his humanity was perfect, lacking a sin nature, and since temptation needs something to grab a hold of inside of us in order for us to fall, and since Jesus didn't have that, then of course he couldn't have sinned. Though the temptation was real, it could not really appeal to him. That's the argument of impeccability. Now, the proponents of number one, peccability, that is that Jesus could have sinned but didn't, they reply to proponents of number two, and they say this: then Jesus' temptation, if he could not have sinned, was not genuine. He cannot truly sympathize with you and me in our weaknesses. He can't suffer alongside of us like the Bible says. And then they go on to say, how do you explain Adam and Eve and Lucifer? Because part of the argument of impeccability says, well, because Jesus didn't have a sin nature, there was nothing temptation could get a grip in, and therefore it was not possible for him to sin. But those other ones say, wait a minute. Lucifer, son of the morning, was perfect. You were perfect, the writer of Ezekiel says, in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. Adam and Eve, created in perfection, no sin nature, and yet they succumbed to temptation. How do you explain that? Well, proponents of number two, impeccability, come back, and here's what they say. By leaving Jesus open to the possibility of sinning, you misunderstand the power of his indivisibility, that is, you know, the joined nature, God and man. And then they say, they bring out, hey, listen, neither Adam or Eve or even Lucifer were deity. They weren't God. And it was the God aspect of Jesus that shielded the whole thing. Phew. You got it straight now? May I confess something to you? I don't get it either. It's true. I don't understand it all. And frankly, it grieves me when theological students are given this task, a worthy task of study, but then asked to side on one side. They're asked to grab one side and hold on to it. And to me, that's an unfair proposition, let alone assignment. Why not study both sides? And then why not conclude, this is where I've come. I do accept the testimony of God's word. And that testimony is enough for me. That my God, my Savior, the God-man Jesus Christ, was tempted in all points like me without sin. He never sinned. He became my sacrifice, and I praise his name. That's good enough for me. You see, before his incarnation, Jesus, as God, never experienced these things that we just laid out for you, including temptation. Now, back to that question. You thought I'd never get back to it, right? Here's the question. Pat, are you telling me that God was unable to relate to us before the incarnation of Christ? And my answer to that individual was an emphatic no, meaning, no, I'm not saying that. God, our Creator, has never struggled in knowing us. Look at all of these pre-incarnate Old Testament passages. I put them up there for you. Here's God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. In fact, it's Jesus. And it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their, what? Their sorrows. Listen to Psalm 149 or 39. Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but, oh, Lord, you know it all together. You've hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain unto it. For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your words, and that my soul knows very well. For watch this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned before me, as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand when I awake. I'm still with you. That tells me I have always had a God who could relate to me. Listen to what Isaiah says. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, and all of us have to, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow you, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopians, Seba, and since you have, listen, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, for I have loved you. Therefore, I give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This is a God who knows us. Wouldn't you say that? Always has. Didn't take Jesus' coming. One more scripture, or a couple more. Jeremiah, you know this one. Jeremiah 17. I don't think that's the right passage of scripture. Take it off if you would, please. The Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse says, I, the Lord, know the heart. I test the mind. He knows us, doesn't he? One more. In Psalm 78:39, after all that Israel had been doing to reject him, God says that he remembered that they were but flesh, as a breath that passes away and does not come again. Listen to me, my beloved. I could literally inundate you for the rest of our time with scripture after scripture from the Old Testament before Jesus came, affirming the truth, listen to this, affirming the truth that God has always understood us, he has always related to us, he has always felt for us and repeatedly been moved by the cries of his people. Perish the thought, will you please? Perish the thought that somewhere in the eons of the past, and maybe in the counsel of God before the foundation of the world, when he knew what everything, all that was going to take place and contemplated, perish the thought that God was somehow wringing his hands anthropomorphically speaking. And here's the Holy Spirit doing the same. Here's Jesus doing the same. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the perish the thought, they're thinking, what are we going to do? How are we going to relate to these beings? They're so human. And then Jesus somehow said, that's it. I'll become human. Just die to that thought, will you? God has always been able to relate to us. So here's the question. Why does the Bible go out of its way to display the humanity of Christ and his many human experiences? Why does it go out of its way to do that? Here is the answer. Please do not miss it. It was not for his sake, but for ours. It was not for his sake, but for ours. We needed the display. We needed the verification of his love. We needed to know that his affection beyond the stated word, and we got it in Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? God has always known us, related to us. He's our creator. But he sent his son, not because he needed it, but we needed him. I love the story of the thunderstorm that was taking place one night. The little boy was just howling in fear, and the father came running down the hallway and opened up the door and jumped into bed with his little son. And his son was just quaking for fear because of the thunder and lightning. And the father settled him down and said, son, you know that you don't have to be afraid. You know that the Lord is always with you. So you don't have to be afraid. And his son said, I know, Daddy, but right now I need somebody with skin on. Aren't you glad that God gave us himself with skin on him? And so you can appreciate the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you can appreciate that that same John who penned those words said this, that which was from the beginning, you know, which our ears have heard, which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It was for our sake, not his, that he lived out this human experience. So when Hebrews chapter 4 says that we have this high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and when it says that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace in your time of need. You must never read that passage of Scripture thinking that this is God saying, now that I can finally relate to you, you can boldly come to me. Rather, you should be thinking, now that you can see that I have always related to you, now that I have displayed it and verified my love in the person of my son, come boldly to me. I heard an addendum to that story with the father. Apparently, after he settled his little boy down, he looked at him. He was still a little shaky and said, son, now I have to go and sleep with your mommy. And he got up and he was leaving, and just as he was shutting the door, he could hear just so quietly from his son's bed the phrase, big sissy. Jesus left us to go to his father, not because he was a big sissy, but because he's a big savior. And a great mediator between God and men. He's your mediator. He wants to bring you to himself. And he will do that. He wants to bring you to the throne of grace where you can find mercy and salvation and grace. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, right? No one comes to the Father except through him. I think one of the greatest storytellers of our generation, who probably won't live with us much longer, is Paul Harvey. And for many years, he told the story at Christmas time about a man that was a rejecter of Christianity. Even though he had been told again and again about what Christ did, he could not accept the idea that God would become a man or the purpose of it. And he was a farmer, and it was Christmas Eve, and the family was going out to church. And of course, as usual, year after year, he refused to go, and his family left. Well, about that time, a howling snowstorm kicked up, and he could hear the doors flapping outside and the wind blowing against the house, and he suddenly heard a bunch of whacks up against the window, and he opened up the window to see all of these sparrows that were just totally confused in the whirlwind that was going on out there. And they continued to hit the window, bang, bang, bang. And he couldn't believe it. And they'd fall down into the snow and huddle around, and they'd get up and swing around and bang again into the window. And he was so frustrated and became so compassionate for those sparrows that he put his coat on and ran outside, and he thought, well, I'll just open up the barn door over here. So he ran down, opened up the barn door, which is about 100 feet away from the house. And he ran up to the sparrows and tried to, try to shoo them so they kind of get up and fly in and they'd be safe. And they just go all over the place and come back down and hit the house. And he was so frustrated trying to save those sparrows. And he actually thought to himself, if I could become just for a moment a sparrow, I could fly right into their midst and show them where this place of safety is. And as soon as that thought went into his mind, the church bell, according to Harvey, rang. And there in the snow, he fell on his knees and brought adoration to God because it all made sense. Oh, come, let us adore him. Bow for prayer with me, will you? Father, thank you so much for the mysterious incarnation of Jesus Christ. We accept the testimony of your word, and we confess that we don't completely comprehend it, nor should we. It is awesome. And we praise your name. We accept the fact that your son Jesus is God and always has been. We accept the fact that he became man for the purpose of showing us the way, giving us an example, and dying a sacrificial death, that we might come to you by faith and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. I pray for those here, Lord, who are in desperate need of mercy and grace. They've never trusted Jesus. They've never contemplated his condescension, let alone his substitution. That is, that he died on their behalf. I pray that they would perish, that we would perish the thought of rituals getting us to you, but that we must trust you, what your word says, and from our hearts, understanding our dilemma that we are sinners in need of a great Savior, and you have given that to us in Jesus. Dear God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would cause us to, through our contemplation, to exalt you in adoration, that you might bring transformation into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Or maybe we should fall. As we sing, we fall down. Maybe you'd like to come up here and kneel down because you want to adore Jesus more than you ever have before. Maybe God has brought some truths to light that you just really hadn't connected. And you want to love him more for his great humiliation on your behalf. We invite you to come. As we sing, we fall down. If you're here as one who needs mercy and grace, you need salvation, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you want him now. In your heart, you're saying, I want this. I want this salvation. I want this forgiveness. Then come and talk to me. Someone will go aside with you, perhaps myself, and we'll pray. You can receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come as we sing, we fall down.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.